Open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I want to say this in advance that I had a lot of time preparing this. And inevitably, as I printed off my notes this morning, I realized that it is probably longer, a little bit longer than the time permitted will allow. So I will have this disclaimer up front. I will not keep you to the end of my notes. If need be, I will come back at another time. Well, I guess that's a hook that I can come back at another time and finish up. But I pray that the Lord will bless us mightily in the teaching of His Word this morning. One of the major differences, I believe, between Christianity and the other false religions of the world is that the gods they worship are dead men or statues. They have no life in them, therefore no power to act in the lives of those that believe in them. The true God of Christianity is much different. He has all power. He is sovereign over all things in your life and everything going on in the world today. He interacts in the Christian's life. He interacts in the believer's life day to day, shaping them to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. He is not a God that just does not get involved. We would like a God sometime that maybe wouldn't get involved in our life. We know what's best. There's many times in my life I know that I have said I trust Him, but there's times I go to Him and just let Him know what I think really would be the best thing to happen here. And I struggle. I confess I struggle with those things. But He is a God that does get involved. And forever He is working. And as there is always evidence in a believer's life of where God is, where He is working. This God, if He is residing here, there's things going on in a believer's life day in, day out that provides evidence that God is actually residing there and He is working in his life. There will always be fruit from the life of an individual that is truly related to Christ. Here in these verses that we're going to talk about today in chapter 15, John records a conversation of Christ explaining that the Father will be involved in their life. He has taught them for the last 3 years, but He is explaining here at this time that He will forever be culturing and pruning them so that they will bear fruit and will go even farther to explain to them that the one fruit that will always be present in a true believer's life is the fruit of abiding in Christ. He's saying to them, there's one thing we know that will always be true in one where Christ is inside that individual. That if they are a true believer, the evidence of an abiding Christ will be there. And He is saying that to them. Now the context, and we know that we must always look at the context of what Scripture is. Jesus had 3 years earlier, He had handpicked these disciples that would become His apostles. He had taught them. He had taught them all the things that they needed to know about who He was and who the Father was and that they would come to Him and repent of their sins and He would teach them. And He would not only teach them, but He would model all these things before them. And He said to be His men, He would train them. And these faithful men would then take all that Jesus had deposited into them and that He would command them to go out and deposit those things into other faithful men. He said, go duplicate yourself as truly the divine commission. Go duplicate yourself as being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is what the Great Commission is. He says, go make disciples. But He told them, and there's the part B, and it's equal to part one of making disciples, taking the word out. But part B of that is, and He says, teach them to do all that I have commanded you. And so He's telling them there's more to it than just going out and preaching and then the Holy Spirit saving them and setting them on their way. But you're to teach them. And we know that God, and Jesus is going to explain this, that He is involved in our life. He just doesn't save you, and that sovereign God takes you out from the slave block of sin and saves you from that torment that would come and the judgment of hell. But He does that sovereignly. But day by day, He is involved in your life, sanctifying you, bringing fruit out in your life. Chapter 15 would be the end of this training for 3 years. And it would be part of truly the greatest graduation address ever made. Several weeks ago, well, not so many, maybe a month ago, I actually talked on this to our college here as being truly the greatest graduation ceremony ever given, because this was Jesus Christ Himself. He had chosen these men, and now He had trained them, and now He was sending them off. He was changing them, and they would go from being disciples to be apostles. They would be the sent ones. And this, all that we see in these chapters, really, this whole evening here, as it was telling them, explaining, it's kind of wrapping things up, giving him the final charge to go forth. Jesus had taught them these past 3 years His words, and He had modeled it out before them. And so this night, He would come to them. He would show them His own humility by bending down before them and washing their feet. And He's saying, you need to humble yourself. See, over and over again, He would model what He taught them. Jesus had broken the bread and explained the significance of their remembrance of the sacrifice that He would make the following day for their sins and the sins of all believers. Satan had already come in chapter 15. He'd already come, and he'd come into Judas, and Judas was off to betray Christ as the sovereign plan of the Father begins to unfold here. Judas, who appeared to be His, had failed the test in the end. He looked like one of Christ. He looked like he was a believer. He looked like a disciple, but he had failed in the end, and he had gone off here to do what God had sovereignly planned in him to do. Jesus knows that He will soon be leaving these disciples. He will be leaving them, and as He sits there, His heart, you know, He is really, truly burdened for them. And he is telling them, He's trying to say, everything that I've taught you, I'm trying to repeat it again. And He's trying to give them more and more truth, because He is burdened for them. He will go away. He will die, and He will leave them. His heart is burdened for them. Jesus explains to His true disciples that their faith will be tried. It will be tried, and even the strongest will fail and deny Christ. But the comforts, He comforts them with an encouragement to believe in Him. As they have believed in the Father, He tells them that they must live by faith. This is His exhortation to him here in these chapters. Jesus tells them that he must go away to the Father, but one will come. One will come after him, and that they will forever be with Him. This will be the Holy Helper, the Paraclete, as it were, that will enable them to understand all that He had taught with them, but also to live a life set apart. That He Himself will come again. He is not through with all that's going on here on earth. That He will come again to gather to Himself all of those that had believed in Him. He will gather His church to Himself. He instructs them to continue as they have started, to persevere by clinging to Himself, to clinging to faith in Him, to understand that the Father would continue to even work in their life, to bring forth fruit in their life, that do not forsake Him. And He's pleading here with them, do not abide in me. Over and over again, He says this. Here in chapter 15, He tells them, an allegory, as it were, of the Father's vineyard, the vine and the branches, to explain that there will be in the future, even as there have been here tonight, two types of professing believers. An allegory is a description or it's a picture of a true-to-life event or person to which a deeper meaning lies under, the superficial or the more apparent one. Jesus uses these allegories throughout His ministry to help His followers understand His teaching and the deep doctrines of faith in Him. Jesus wants the disciples to understand these principles for the future. So he uses this description of this vine and the branches in the vineyard. That he would want to encourage them and exhort them to believe in him, to abide in him, that their joy may be full. He is not hardened with this idea that they are only human. And yes, they had failed him many times, but he is here saying tonight, I'm going away. I will provide a helper for you. But to understand this, that you are here, you are to be clinging unto me, have faith in me, but the God above, he is not done with you. He is working in with you. He will bring forth fruit from your life. So it says here in verse 1 of chapter 15, he starts off, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Christ, in the allegory of the vine and the branches, he explains two fundamental principles for living the Christian life. These principles are abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. Now, you can't truly separate these from each other, but they are two distinctively different things. And to understand Christ's true meaning of this allegory here, I believe we need to first understand and interpret the characters that he has used in it. Now, there is a lot of controversy in interpreting these characters. And so today, hopefully, as we study through the Word, that we'll see what Christ was really, truly meaning to say to us. The first character, Jesus himself says, in verse 1, he says, I am the vine. The first character in this allegory is the vine. Jesus himself explains that he is the vine. Now, this word vine is very simple. It's an agricultural word that the 11 disciples would have been most familiar with. There was vines in those days. You know, there are vines today. We see it. There are some vines that grow over by my house along the fence row or the most, I don't even know what they're called, but they can grow up out of the ground and actually go up 30, 40 feet before they ever touch anything in the air. And they can get to be this big. And you think, how do they do that? And they can do all that in about 4 or 5 days. It is totally amazing to me. Now, these are not the Tarzan vines because they have got needles on them about a half an inch long. But we see that this word vine here, it's not unknown to us. It was not unknown to them. Jesus says, I am the vine. The vine here represented Jesus as being in the ground. He was rooted. He would have been the source of all sustenance. He would have been the source of all stability. That vine is in the ground. It has roots that go out in the earth, and it's held tight. If you've ever tried to pull a vine out of the ground, I can tell you that is one of the more difficult things you'll ever do. So as the picture here of Jesus is saying, I am the vine, it is a description of all that he truly is. He would be the source of everything. And Him being the vine would also represent this humility of Christ as He would come from heaven to earth and be planted here in the earth. He was humble. And so these branches would then, off the vine, would be totally dependent upon the vine for everything in their life. Now, in the Old Testament, as we've already read in Isaiah chapter 5, Israel was identified as being God's vine. God would prune the vine, and if it did not bear fruit, He was always working in His vine. Isaiah chapter 5, it already says, it describes what the Father does and how He cares for His vineyard. This is His vineyard, He calls it. And the explanation of the fruit that it was an expectation would come for it. You know, Jesus, God really truly is saying here in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, He says, you know, I planted the seed and there was an expectation of what fruit that would come out of the vineyard. But there was other fruit. There was other fruit that came. Israel failed to bear fruit unto righteousness and instead brought forth fruit from the seed of the world. Isaiah is described here in Isaiah as to be wild grapes. Those wild grapes are something that, you know, that maybe the rain would have washed that seed in, or maybe even the wind would have blown it in. But it was not the seed that God had planted in His vineyard, the one that He had cared for. And He talks about it. And God had planted this vine for the fruit that He wanted, but they sought out the fruit of the world. And it describes there what He has done with it. He will prune that. He would get in there and He would work in it. But He says, enough. You have brought in all of these wild seed and there's this other fruit that's coming out of you. He says, I will take down that hedge. You see, God does not go on and on letting something go in a direction that He does not want it to go in before He intervenes. And He intervened into His vine, the house of Israel. And He took it down. He did not prune it any longer. And when that happened, everything went. Everything went after the world. But in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine. That's what He's talking about here. This word true here means it's used to mean in a sense of eternal. It means heavenly. It means divine. He is the authentic thing. He says, I am the true vine. I am not here. There's things that have changed. The Messianic covenant had been with the vine of God in Israel, which that in itself was a picture of Christ. But now Christ, the true vine, was here. It was here. He would now be seen that salvation would be coming from Him. He would be the root of all eternal life. I am the true vine. That's what He is telling them here. There's nothing else out there. And He is sort of clearing off any thought in anybody's mind, their disciples and us today. Is there another way? Is there another way to life? He says, no, I am the true vine. I am the authentic vine. All life, everything comes out of me. So if you want to answer today, what about this one and what about that one in various parts of the world that you know, don't surrender to Christ? Let me just tell you today that He is the vine. He says, I am the vine. I'm the only way. And all believers will require attachment to this vine for eternal life. Colossians 2. Verse 7, Paul states that Christians are rooted and built up in where? In Him. You have no life if you're a believer outside the vine. Everything is rooted. It is built up in Him. He says, I am the true vine. Jesus is saying, I am life. I'm eternal life. Everything to those who are in me, connected to me. And He will never fail. He is true. He is eternal. So who is the vine today? Who is your vine? Who is it? Is it Christ? So easy it is to get attached to things, maybe our finances or maybe relationships or even our talents, that we get distracted and we're pulled off with something else. To some, you know, the church itself can be their vine. They attach themselves to religion. They're merely attending church. It, It's not necessarily the evidence of a relationship with the vine. Just because we're in this house today does not mean that we are one of the branches that he will talk about here. Because you're hanging out with the people of the church does not make you a true member of the family of God. We must grow from the true vine. And Bible study and church attendance is good, but it is not a replacement for a relationship with the true vine. He says, I am the true vine. And he's talking to his disciples. The situation here, one that he had just spent 3 years with has just gone off to betray him. And he's saying, don't be like that. I am the true vine. There is no life outside of me. I am the only true vine in which there is eternal life. All else will fail to bring forth life. So we see that first character that Jesus uses in his allegory is himself. He is the vine. He goes on to describe the second character. He says there in the second part of the first verse, he says, my Father is the vine dresser. Now, this word vine dresser means husbandman. Now, that translated means he's like the head farmer. He's like the guy over this whole vineyard. The vine dresser is the farmer in charge. He is the one responsible for the health of the vineyard. This is his vineyard. He is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the one that owns all of this. That's really what this picture tells us. He is the responsible for the care of the vine. So there's two actions really it does. Number one, it says the Father would cut off the branches that bore no fruit because they absorbed the energy from the fruit-bearing branches. He goes on to say, he says, this vine dresser, he says, he takes away every branch that does not bear fruit. Because if he leaves that hanging on that vine, if he leaves that one hanging on that vine, then it sucks out the nutrients from the vine itself. And there's no fruit coming from it, so it's worthless. So one of the actions of the Father in being the vine dresser is to remove all those branches that do not bear fruit. Removing these useless branches increases the productivity of the other branches. Taking out the dead wood of a tree puts the nutrients back to that trunk, and out of it, they're all strengthened. The vine dresser not only cuts off the dead wood, but also he does a second thing. He goes on to say there in verse 2, he says, every branch that bears fruit, look what he does. He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. There's two actions here. He's acting on this branch that doesn't bear fruit, but he also acts on the branch that does bear fruit. He prunes it. Verse 8 tells us he wants the branches to bear much fruit. This is the goal of the vine dresser on those branches. He wants fruit to come out of them. And what he does is for their benefit. What he does is to direct all that they have going on in them, in their system, all that he has to bearing fruit, because he is glorified when they bear much fruit. And we can see this here. So the vine dresser chops off the branches that bear no fruit and throws them away. But he prunes those that are bearing fruit. He says those that he throws away, those branches, they were worthless except to be burned in the fire. Therefore, these branches of the vine were thrown away and they were consumed. They had no benefit. But then Jesus goes on. He tells us that he is the first character of the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. But he goes on to describe two more characters in this allegory. He says, the vine branches. So we need to look and see who are these vine branches there talked about in verse 2. Now, simply, a word branch means branch. It's a branch of the vine. The branch is the main trunk, the vine is the main trunk, and out of it comes this vine. So 2 and 3 here describes two distinctively different types of branches, and the way the vine dresser works in each one of those is obviously distinctly different. There's the branch that does not bear fruit, and there's the branch that does bear fruit. They're two different. They are branches, but they're two different ones. Jesus said that some of His followers are like branches who bear fruit, but need to be pruned. They need to be pruned. Others are like branches that don't bear fruit and are ultimately eliminated by being cast away, and they'll be cast away into the fire. So we have seen these characters, though. So now let's look at how the Father actually cares for these different branches. In verse 2a, it says that every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. Now the Father cares for the vine by taking away the dead branches. This verse here is a point of controversy to many, because some people say that that is a Christian who has truly believed, repented of their sin, truly is part of the body of Christ. He's a true believer, but he just hasn't progressed. And the Father comes and takes him away, and they lose their salvation. And this is one of the verses that many people use to document that you can lose your salvation. But actually, when you examine Scripture, it demonstrates that this is actually impossible to be an interpretation of this branch. He says, it's in me. All right. That word in me actually refers to professing branches. They appear to be attached to the vine. Those professing Christ, and they're going on with the people of Christ, but there's something wrong there. There is no fruit coming out of their life. Now, this is the one, number one branch that he's talking about there. There's no fruit. It doesn't say that he actually just helps him along. I mean, you know, if it was truly a child of God here, you know, that the husband would come, the vine dresser would come and try to help that vine up. But that's not what he does. Look what he does there. It doesn't say he just kind of helps them along. He cuts them off. That's what he does. In verse 6, it says that they are thrown into a pile and burned. It is over for those branches. Those branches will never be brought back in to the vine. It is over for them. There's no rebudding. There's no regrafting. They are ashes. And that picture, you can't say, well, that's a believer that just kind of fell out and he lost his salvation, but he can be brought back in later. That analogy does not work, because that branch will be burned in the fire. Jesus Christ is talking about here, and he's saying that there is many that will come and will be a part of the branch, and they'll hang out and they will look like Christians. And yes, sooner or later, before the eyes of men, they will be exposed and they will leave the church. But he says many will continue, and when they stand before God, they will have no fruit in their life, no fruits of righteousness. And those will be cast out into a lake of eternal fire. They will be eternally judged. So who are these branches that they do not bear fruit? Are they Christians, as some would say they do? They cannot represent Christians, because there is always fruit in every Christian's life. This is what the Scripture tells us here. You may have to look a while, but there's going to be fruit in every Christian's life. Life in Christ always produces fruit. That's the whole point of being in Christ. Jesus is telling them the expectation in their life is fruit. Ephesians 2:10 says this, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why we are in Christ, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The fruit of salvation is good works. There is going to be works, good works, in a true believer's life. You may have to look for them. And there's some that they're walking in faith, and they're stronger in their faith than others, and they seem to be more committed than others. But there will be fruit in a believer's life. There must be. James 2 says this, 17:22. It says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. You are not going to say that I am in Christ and have dead works to be a testimony of your life in Christ. It's dead. Faith without works is dead. A life that has no evidence of fruitful works does not have an active faith. And without that faith, there is no root in your life. Without those works coming out of that faith, there is no evidence in your life. And legitimate saving faith is always productive. Even if it's only in a minimal sense, it's going to be productive. Verse 22 there in James, it says this, "Seest thou hath faith wrought with Abraham's work, and by works was faith made perfect." That doesn't mean you're saved by works. It means your works are the end product or the evidence of salvation. If a person has Christ inside of him, you cannot get rid of the mark of Christ in your life. The mark of Christ will be in your life. And it may be to a minimal. It may be to a larger degree, but it will be there in your life. This is what this allegory truly is saying here. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit." Fruit is a manifestation of having Christ in your life, of being a good tree, being in the vine. In Matthew 7, it goes on to say this. It says, "You shall know them by what? Their fruits." You don't know them by the, you know, that they've got a membership in the Christ Fellowship Baptist Church, or they've got a cross upon their neck. Let me tell you, that cross is the number one selling symbol in all of the world. But it does not make you a Christian. You cannot take the cross of Christ and apply it to your life and think that you are a Christian. The Bible tells us you will take your life and you will apply it to the cross. You will die on the cross. It says, pick up your cross. And that was a testimony to go. You must die to yourself. You will put your life on the cross. You will die to yourself. And that will be evidence in your life. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth fruit." Every good tree bringeth forth fruit. "Wherefore, by these fruits you shall know him." The attitudes, the action of a person reveal whether they are an individual in Christ, whether Christ is living in them. This is going to come out of them. There is no such thing as a believer who doesn't bring forth fruit. That's what the Bible says. That's simple. I didn't say it. They said it. He said it. They said it. Matthew chapter 3, it goes on. It says, "When John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, 'O generations of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits befitting repentance.'" That is, fruits that are connected with salvation. There is always going to be fruits in a person's life that connect them with salvation. Here John is saying, you know, "You vipers, you Pharisees, you religious ones, at least show proof of evidence, the fruit of repentance." That fruit of repentance will always manifest a change in a person's life. You're not going to have somebody who says, "You know, I've repented of my sins," and they just go on living like hell. That will not be true in a person's life. Yes, you come to Christ, you surrender to Christ, and every day of your life, there is a pruning in your life. There is a sanctification in your life, and the Holy Spirit is working in your life. But understand this today, there will be a change. There will be fruit. There will be evidence that He was there, even if it's only the evidence of repentance in your life. You don't have to worry about going to Russia or various places to document that you're a child of God. The repentance in your life will bring forth fruit unto righteousness, holiness in your life. Romans chapter 6:20 says, "When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things of which you are now ashamed?" The implied answer here is none. I didn't have any fruit in those things because they weren't saved. And the fruit that they did have in their life was a fruit of sin. Do you understand tonight? The fruit, the good things that come out of an unbeliever's life, even the good things, are fruit of sin. Because the motivation is there. And one day they'll stand before God and they'll be judged, even the good things in their life, because they were the wrong motivation. It goes on in verse 22 there in Romans 16, "But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." That's where your fruit is. It's the holiness and the end of everlasting life. It's, you know, your whole system changes here when you come to Christ. Every believer has everlasting life, which is the culmination of a righteous life. And we will bear fruit. But these branches were in Christ, it says here. They were in Christ. They were associated with Christ. Can these be Christians and be taken away? Not according to Scripture. Not according to what this book says. In Luke chapter 8, 18, it says, "Take heed. Therefore, hear ye. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whatsoever hath to him shall be given, and to whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have." Now, basically what we're talking about here is that what you seem to have will be taken away from you. It's not, you know, a Christian is not seen to be connected to Christ. They are believed into Him. They are into Him. All that they have is cast into Him. It is an action that cannot be undone. It's sort of like you're on here, you're on a cliff, and you jump off this cliff. It's just saying, I'm halfway down. I'm saying, I'll pull up, and it's not. I don't know if I want to trust Christ or not. I get back upon the cliff. When you believe into Christ, I mean, it's a done deal. You're going. It can't be redone. But we know that there's people that come and they look like and they seem to have this. And what they're talking about there in Luke is from him that seems to have this knowledge. It's going to be taken away. Some relationships to Christ are in appearance only. They're associated with Him, but are not living in Him. Do you understand that? They're associated with Him. They're associated with the church, but they're not living in Him. In Romans chapter 11, it says, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And it's Paul's picture here is of Israel as this olive tree. And some of the branches that were not saved in this tree, they weren't saved. And God broke off those branches. And they weren't truly connected to the tree, but they were sucking out life from that tree, so he just broke them off. Paul went on to say all that was of Israel was not Israel. The branches in the vine of chapter 6, 15 here present the same analogy, that there are people that look like they are true branches, that they are actually connected to the vine, but they do not. And they suck the life out of the vine itself, and it hurts the other branches of the tree, and that God Himself will take them out. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, they went out from of us because they were not of us. Those branches that are taken away, that one that's described here, was never truly connected to the vine. They just appeared to be connected to the vine. They were associated with the vine. They were just kind of hanging out, but there was no fruit in their life. The Apostle Paul warns against being superficially connected and attached to Christ. In 2 Corinthians 13, it says this. It says, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. This is the challenge to all of us here today. Let me exhort you. None of us need to be puffed up so much to think that maybe we just got it all together. We're to examine ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. Whether you are in the faith, prove yourself. Know ye not yourselves how Christ is in you, unless you be discredited. We need to critique our own selves. And yes, the assurance of salvation will come with a life connected to the true vine, and the Holy Spirit will bear witness to your spirit. But we need to be critiquing ourselves. Is there fruit unto righteousness in our life? And if you come to church merely out of a superficial, you know, allegiance to Christ, then heed this warning of Paul. Examine yourself. He exhorts us to check our lives to make sure our salvation is real. And this is a stern warning here. Unfaithful branches taken away and destroyed by the Father are those that profess Christ but do not possess Him. The fact that you come down this aisle and you profess Him, that is wonderful. And we encourage you, and we will encourage you every time we come together to seek us out. So let's talk about your salvation. But every one of us understand this thing. It is not the words of your mouth that is a demonstration that you actually possess what you profess. It will be the fruit that comes out of your life, a life that is set apart. I've said many times, the proof is in the pudding. And that's simply to say that, you know, you can say you are this, but the time will tell. And if you are truly one of His, then there will be fruit. These here associate themselves with Him, but are not living in and through Him. Jesus is referring to those that were with Him, just like Judas. You know, at this point here, you know, He is really trying to exhort His true disciples here to understand these things. These men are going to go out. They're going to take the word out. And I'm telling you today, every time, you know, we ordain a pastor here, I think we need to go back and we need to review this. Every time we ordain a young man to go out, because let me just tell you, there's going to be ones that you will preach to and teach to, and they will look so good, but they will fail you. You have no control of that. You need to just preach and teach. And those of you out there that are Sunday school teachers, understand this. It's the same thing. You have no control over that. You just need to teach the Word, preach the Word. Judas, he walked with him, he prayed with him, but he was an apostate. All this stuff about thinking that now we've understood, we uncovered some book to think of some closet or cave somewhere to think that Judas was a man of God. Let me tell you where he's at today. He is in hell. If you get a survey that comes on the telephone, you tell them, Jesus is in hell. I mean, Judas is in hell according to this book. That's where he's at. Yes, he was a sovereign part of the plan, just like everybody in this room is a sovereign part of God's plan. But he was responsible for denying Christ and for leaving Him that night and going off and doing what he did. And he will be judged for that. Jesus here is referring to those that were with him like Judas. Jesus was not talking about a true believer. He wasn't talking about one who just stops bearing fruit, you know, for a little while or they're going through some type of thing and so he's cast out. He's not talking about one who could possibly lose his salvation. He is talking about a Judas type of believer who is superficially attached to this vine, but never receives any spiritual nourishment from it because, you know, the Christ is not in him. Christ is not growing him. There is no repentance in him. There is no faith in him. He has a superficial relationship with Jesus. But he's walking with him, but he's not benefiting at all from this relationship. The Bible says here, and Jesus has said that the vine dresser will come and he takes him away. Jesus truly is referring to the final judgment here. Now, there's not to say that many will not come and will not be exposed to the public eye earlier than the day of judgment. But they all will be exposed in that day. They are covered here by religious flesh in this life, but were revealed in that life to come. You're not going to fool God. The old saying, you can fool some of the people some of the time and most of the people some of the time, or however high it goes, but you can't fool God. Jesus said that there are two branches that are connected to the vine. There's two branches. Those that do not bear fruit, and those that are taken away. But there's another one. Those that bear fruit, and they're pruned by the Father. Jesus goes on to refer us. He says, you are those true disciples. He's talking to them, and he's excited about them. And he knows their heart. He knows them. He said, you are the true disciples. And the second work that Jesus has of the vine dresser here in this analogy is to prune every branch that bears fruit. He prunes every branch. The Father prunes the true believer. He's continuously working in your life. Do you understand that today? He is working for your good. And His goal is that you bear more what? Fruit. That's His goal in His life. He's not working, sitting up there in heaven thinking, you know, you did this to me and I'm going to get you back. That's not a thought that goes through the Father's mind. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that He chastens whom He loves. Yes, He chastens them. But it's not to punish them. He cannot punish them. If he punished a believer for the ongoing sin in their life, he would be unrighteous because he has already punished his son. His son has already paid for your sin. But he chastens whom he loves. And so we go on to say this Greek word here for pruning actually means to purge. It means to clean. The father purges or prunes a branch that bears fruit. In other words, this is a true Christian so that it may bear more fruit. In other words, become more spiritually mature so that you will grow. I have these trees that I've started, and you know, it's kind of a little hobby of mine. I've got some that are like 13, 14 years old. I have got two trees in our backyard that's probably like one is 50, 60 foot tall that I started in a cup from an acorn. And this is a giant tree. We have two of those in our yard. And 2 years ago, I was up in Ohio, and I picked up, I like these trees, these maple trees at my sister's house, and I picked up some of these seeds, and I decided I'm going to grow a few maple trees. And you bring them back, and I planted a bunch of them, and the squirrels liked them as much as I did. So I ended up with three that grew, and you start taking them, you put them in a bigger pot, and I work with these things. And they come up, you know, it's just a little stalk, and sometimes there's two that seem to come up. And then you look at it and you kind of make a choice. This is a hard choice. Because you say, oh gosh, they both look so good. But one is strong and the other just a little smaller. So you reach down with those clippers and you cut off that smaller one. Because that smaller one is sucking nutrients from this strong branch that's coming up out of the ground, this trunk that's coming out of the ground. And by doing that, within a few weeks, it is amazing to see what happens in those trees. When you do that, that tree just kind of shoots up. And really, the trunk just gets thicker. And they become more hardened. That is the pruning process. There's times when things grow in our life that need to be cut off. Believers that must be cut off. This is the action that's being described here. He prunes. In Greek literature, this word here was used to actually refer to the cleansing of corn. In other words, separating the silk around that corn and the husk off that corn. You're cleansing it, and it's the same word used for cleansing the soil of weeds and planting crops. This is the work of the vine dresser. But he's got the benefit of that branch in mind when he does this. And so every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. He prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. That is the activity that the vine dresser is doing with his branches. So every believer in Christ gets purged because of what? Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If he loves you, he's not going to let you get way out here. He's not going to let something grow off you that is going to dishonor him and be negative against you producing fruit. And that's as simple as it gets. The Father removes sin or worldly distractions that hinder our fruit-bearing capacity because he wants us to operate at maximum capacity. He knows what is in your life that needs to be taken out. There's times when we go along and things just that happen, you think, man, what in the world was that? But then you get a little bit farther down the road and you look behind you and you see that was the sovereign hand of God pruning you. Sometimes he prunes a whole church. I mean, there can be a spiritual cleansing in a whole church, and God only knows we have experienced some of that in this group. But suffering here sometimes is part of that. We can't say that everything is good. The Bible doesn't say that everything is good. It says that all things work to good to him who loved the Lord. I mean, there's a lot packed in that. I don't even have time to even go there, but let me just say two things. All things work to good to him who loved the Lord. That is a person who's truly a branch off the vine. They don't work to good to those who do not love the Lord. Because even the good things that are working will be a judgment in their life at one time. Now, also, it doesn't say that all things are good. It says all things works to good. It may take years for that to work out in your life. Suffering is one of the best methods of purging. It cleans out the life whose growth has been stunted. It is stunning. Your life can kind of get backed up, as it were, and sometimes it just has to be plunged. And that is what the Father does. He kind of opens up the pipes, as it were. And we might think we need pruning, but God knows what we need. He knows what we need. There's not a one of us to say, man, I tell you, I just need some pruning in my life. You don't want to open that up to even say that. But God, we do need pruning. He knows what we need. We don't know what we need sometimes. We would not put these things in our lives sometimes. I don't know what's in the mind of God sometimes when these things happen. I can't explain all those things. But we must trust that all things work to good to him who loves the Lord. Suffering can identify what is not necessary in our lives, and it needs to be removed. A father's pruning may take the form of sickness. It can take the form of hardship, the loss of materialistic goods. It may be slander. It may be persecution. It may be the death of loved ones. It may be grief in relationships. All of these things, it may take that form. But he is working in your life. If you know him, understand your life will not spin out of control. He will bring it back. He will prune it, as it were, because his focus is for you to bear much fruit. And he is carefully helping us. He's not just rampant, doing this and doing that in your life. Believe me, he is carefully every day in your life, working in your life. And I tell you today, I could not get through one day of my life if I did not believe that. And you need to be exhorted today to understand, I don't care what is going on in your life today. But if you know the Lord, there is a purpose for this day in your life. There's a purpose for this moment. And so as we come up against these situations in our life, I'm not saying let's be some type of masochist. That is not what I'm saying here. But I'm saying joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord. You never know who is watching you. James says, count it all joy when you fall into trials. This is why. This is why you need to count it all joy, because the Father is at work in your life. He's at work in your life. Now, there's many things, and I don't want to even kind of move on before I say this, because there's many things that unbelievers use this verse here, and they kind of give them a testimony of some sort that, well, there's things, just bad things happening in my life. I must be in the Lord. Believe me, that's not true. There's consequences of sin. And there is always consequences of sin. Believers, unbelievers, there's consequences of sin in your life. There's eternal consequences, we know. But there's consequences today. Randy and I have preached for years up in the prisons. Believe me, I can tell you, there's men up there that know the Lord, but they know the consequences of sin in their life. And they pay a debt to society. There is sin that you get involved in your life. And believe me, you will pay the rest of your life. There's men up in that prison who have taken the lives of another, and they were in their lost state, who've come to know the Lord. And they're still paying those consequences. Young people today, you can make mistakes right now that'll change your life forever. When I was in Russia, I'm telling you, there was young people over there, and it's just, you could go on and describe just what it really looks like, but just it's almost like the hand has been taken off. I don't believe that ever will happen until God is done. But there's no fences, there's no hedges to keep these young people even going in a straight line, and so they're just out into the world. And, alcohol and drugs and promiscuity is great, and it is nothing to walk down these streets over there and you see a 15, 16-year-old mother, and you look at them, and they're so sweet. And you think, oh, my gosh. But, there's consequences of sin, and sometimes it'll change your entire life. There's young people that go out in a car and that they have one night, it looks like, one night, that they give in to the pull of the world, and whether they become drunk or under drugs or just stupidity, you know, and they slam into a tree, you know, and they come out of that thing, and you know, they can't walk, or they lose their life, or even sometimes it's even worse to think that you know your friends die and you live. This will change a person's life. There's consequences of sin. So I don't want to ever make light of that. But the Bible tells us if we are believers, we are to count it all joy when we fall in these trials. And in Hebrews 12 says that we're to count it all joy because if you endure chastening, God deals with you as His sons. For what son he whom the Father doesn't chasten? You understand that today? For there is earthly fathers who truly for a few days chasten as after their own pleasure, but He for our profit. He is chastening. He is purging us for our profit. It's not for His good. It's not for His good. It's for our good. We are purged by God that we might partake of His holiness. And this divine pruning knife may hurt. It may hurt a little bit, but it is worth it. And that's what James is saying. He's not a masochist. He knows it hurts. He knows it's hard. But he says to joy in it because God is at work. You see, that's where our faith comes from, of serving a sovereign God, because He is in control. And verse 3 tells us that His disciples, that they are already clean. They're already clean. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. There is something active in their life that's different than everyone else. They are clean because the word has come. They have believed in the word. He says they're already clean because of this word. The word He had spoken to them was what made them clean. It's the gospel that had cleaned them up. It is the gospel that had brought this faith to them, that they had surrendered to Jesus Christ and they received His righteousness. Now, you know, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. The cross had not yet been applied. So how are they clean? They're clean because of the word. Here's the encouragement for us. The word of God is what will clean us. It made us clean in the beginning through salvation. The gospel brings repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it will be the word of God. This suffering comes, but it will be the word of God that will sanctify us on a daily basis. It will be the word of God that God will use that will prune our life. We believe in it. And His word is what makes us clean. And God does use this pruning knife, as it were, of all these things in our life to purge His disciples. Well, the ultimate instrument of God's purging is going to be His word. The disciples, Jesus said, were already and originally cleaned by the word. But the word is what's going to keep it going in their life. Spurgeon said this. He stated that it is the word that prunes the Christian. It is the truth that purges him, the Scripture made living and powerful by the Holy Spirit effectually cleanses the Christian. He says, affliction is the handle of the knife. That is interesting. Affliction is the handle of the knife. Affliction is the grindstone that sharpens the word. Affliction is the dresser that removes our soft garments and lays bare the diseased flesh so that the surgeon's knife may get at it. Affliction merely makes us ready to feel the word. But the true pruner is the word, the hand of the great vine dresser. You know what he's saying? He says, you know, that God is pruning your life with different various circumstances. But, you know, and this is really even the problem with the world. See, the world gets pruned and they don't have any hope in anything else. But we are pruned. And what do we have? We have the Word of God to rely on. And this is where we're to be driven to with this pruning. When God brings these things into our life, when He lays these things into our life, He is doing it to strengthen us that we will bear more fruit. We will bear more fruit. But the way He will do that, He'll use these situations and then He will bring His Word. And it'll be applicable to your life. How many times have you seen this happen in your life? And, you know, we read our Bible then every day. We need to be in there. But we see that something happens to our life, and we are driven to be in the Word, and now we see it for real. You know, that's truly a fruit of a true believer. A true believer will be driven to the Lord in his circumstances. An unbeliever is driven to their own fixes. They'll be out fixing it themselves. I can fix this. I'm a man. I know what to do. I can fix it. I've done it before. See, that's what the world says. But, you know, the true believer, he's to Christ. He's to His Word. He is looking at His Word. He's saying, what do you have for me? How can I grow in this experience? I know You're in charge. I know that You are working in my life. Lord, search my heart. You know, that's what David said. There was a lot going on in his life at that time. What does he say? It drove him to repentance. See, it was the Word. And that's what will come to him. I need to press on, and definitely I'm not going to be able to finish this. But let me just say this. There are two branches that kind of hang out with the vine. There is the one that does not bear fruit. And that one will be judged. That's an exhortation to the other one also. We don't need to be judging those people. God will judge those people. God will judge that branch. He will deal with that branch. But here is the other one. We, the true believers, we are in the vine. Our sustenance comes from the vine. All that we have comes from the vine. We're to be living. We're to be abiding in that vine. Day to day in our life. Day to day in our life. We're to be looking to say, you know, how can we bear fruit? And it's not the fruit that you know, and we can talk about that another time. But, you know, truly what He wants you to do, and he goes on explaining these other verses, is to abide in Him. This is being with Him. Putting your trust in Him. You know, that He is the answer for all of these situations. That His Word is driven deep into our heart. Not just hanging out, but have a relationship with Him. To be abiding in Him. It's simply put, is to be sustained by Him. That's what He wants. He wants you to live for Him. That is a mark of fruit in a believer's life. We are living for Him. We are not living for ourselves. And the world sees that. And other people see that. And that is a testimony to Him. That brings glory to the Father. You want to know how to glorify God. And we look for ways to glorify God. And we need to glorify God in our singing. We need to glorify God in our worship service, in our praying. But we glorify God most when we are in Him, abiding, sustaining in Him. Jesus is telling His disciples that I don't have long to be with you, but while I'm with you, let me impart this one thought. Abide in me. This is how you bear the fruit. The bearing of the fruit is not your flesh issue. But when you abide in the Lord goes and He bears the fruit in you. The fruit is nothing more than a manifestation coming out of you abiding in Him. Do you understand that today? It's not how good you are, how strong you are, how talented you are, and all these, how smart you are, how spiritual you are. When you are abiding in the Lord, He works in you and the fruit just comes out. You don't have to tell the vine what to do. The vine sustains the branch. But it's the branch out here, it's very obvious of whether that branch is truly connected to the vine. Because if that one is truly connected to the vine, there are fruit in abundance that comes out. And there's different fruit in different people's lives. Let me encourage each and every one of you today. You know, we've got the strong Word here. And there's people in Bible study here. And there's people witnessing it. Don't be discouraged that, you know, I need to get on with proving myself today. I need to be out doing more things. I need to, study more, and with all things that are good. What he truly wants is for you to abide in him, be sustained by him, trust him, depend on him, and let him do what he will do in your own life. He will produce fruit in your life. 100-fold. Maybe it's only 10-fold, but there will be fruit in your life if you are abiding in him, if you are trusting in him, if you're truly connected to him. Let me just encourage you this morning that he has got a plan for your life. He has a plan. He wants you to bear more fruit. There's a lot of things that probably is going on in every person's life in this room today. Parents, you've got things going on in your children's life. Children, you've got your parents. You know, there's all kinds of things going on there. But he's got a purpose for each and every one of those things if you are in him. Those of you, just like Jesus, I believe, is encouraging all who reads this. Those of you are that other branch that's just been kind of hanging out. Just kind of been, you know, you're just satisfied with an association. Understand this is a strong warning in these verses. He will cut you off. I'd like to say that, man, you hang out long enough, you're going to get it right. But that's not what these verses say. No place in this Bible you're ever going to hear that, you know, so-and-so, they hung around long enough and they just got it right. And the Lord just took pity on them and said, well, just let them come on in. That's not the way it is. You need to commit. You need to commit to him. You need to give up this life. What do you have? What are you trading? A pile of ashes. That's the end. That's the end of that life, is a pile of ashes. Destruction. Never to be brought back in. Give up today. Don't just hang around the cross. Don't just hang around the church. Be part of the vine. Come all the way. Come all the way. That's what he pleads to you. Come all the way to Christ. It is not enough just to sit in the pews out there. It is not enough to read and to sing and all these good things. Come all the way to Christ. Because anything short of that, you will be cut off. Don't leave here today. I beg you. You come. You get hold of one of us. I mean, you know, I'm here. Chris is here. Danny's here. There's many here today who can talk to you and just show you the love of Christ and peel back that callus that's been worn on your heart Sunday after Sunday. As you've said, well, I just can't do that. Don't leave here today without Christ. I beg you, with all that I have, with all that the Scripture has, think, because there's life in Christ, but there is death without him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today, Lord, dear God, I just thank you so much for your word, dear God. It is so full. It is so adequate. Lord, there's so many times in our life that in our own mind and that we feel inadequate. Lord, that we think we need to boost ourselves up. Lord, what a great joy it is to know that we are all inadequate, but the vine that we're attached to is most adequate. That all of our sustenance, all of our strength, all of the power that we need to live this life, that comes from that vine. Lord, I thank you for your encouragement here today to us. Lord, what a great exhortation it is to, you know, just to overhear your heart with your disciples and your apostles that would send out, dear God, that these words would also be shared with us. Lord, to know that we have the power to abide in you, given by the Father himself. But in us abiding, that our joy will be full, that it will be complete. Lord, that we have no life outside of you. So, Lord, today, as we know that there is no accidents in your kingdom, I pray for those that are here. I pray that you would divinely touch their heart, dear God, break their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they would hear from you and run to you. Lord, now we pray that all that was done here today would bring glory and honor to your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.